Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
The text is from the end of the second lesson this morning, Matthew 24, verse 51. Matthew 24, verse 51. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that second lesson records Christ's words about his second coming. And it ends on a very somber note there. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The picture the Lord Jesus paints is one of finality, of the end time of the history of this earth. It is, strangely enough, to be a day of division. And that's important. A word much disliked these days is any thought or hint of division. And if we look across at Matthew chapter 25 verse 32, we see that the Lord Jesus said that on that day he will act as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So what is the division that is being made? It is the division of people into two parts for eternity. The two destinies of either heaven or hell. And it is hell that I want us to turn our minds to. Hell, obviously, is an unpleasant subject, but it is a necessary one. I read some time ago about the Reverend Robert Murray McChane, who I think he lived in the 19th century. I think he died and he was 29 in Scotland, an evangelical minister. And one day a fellow minister of his came up to him and said, "Oh, I preached to my congregation last night about hell." "Ah," said McChane, "I hope you were able to preach to them with love." And so the words that I bring before you now are with love. Oh, come on, someone might say, I don't want to listen to threats of fire and brimstone, hellfire and damnation. That approach is centuries out of date. And people do say that. Just this very week, I read an interview with a most famous man. He's a knight. He'd been knighted by the Queen, I think, 3 or 4 years ago. And he's a very popular man who appears with wonderful programs on TV. He's an intelligent man. And he, in that interview, talked about, oh, that's centuries old, talking about fire and hell. And he painted a picture, something about an old man with a white beard sitting on a cloud. That's an intelligent man. It is still the thought of many. And such people, they very often use that word threats when they hear about hell. But we need to be very careful and make a distinction between a threat and a warning. Threats are used to make people do what the threatener wants them to do. But warnings are given to persuade people to do what is in their best interest, the people themselves. Threats want to preserve power, but warnings seek to preserve people from danger. And it's important to just be clear in our minds about that difference. After all, we all know parents warn their children about dangers. Keep away from the fire. But the parent is not threatening to burn the child. He's warning the child of the effects of going too close to the fire and touching it. A simple example. Just think of walking down to the beach with your family. Buckets and spades, toys and towels, and a nice big picnic basket, all set for a day at the seaside. I should look out. Says a man as he passes by, "I should look out. Haven't you heard the forecast? There's a tidal wave due any time." "Oh, I don't listen to forecasters," you say. "I don't listen to them. They're too often. They're wrong." But that man wasn't threatening you and your family. He was warning them. Of course, human forecasters can be wrong. They often are. But the Bible's warnings, we need to remember, are from God, and he created the world, and he knows what is to come. There are people, of course, who say they believe the Bible, but it sometimes turns out that they believe only what suits them from the Bible. The Bible teaches hard as well as gentle, tender things. And if a person believes only what suits him and discards the rest, well, he's virtually calling God a liar. And one of the hard things the Lord Jesus taught was the fact of hell. He didn't deal in fairy tales, but he dealt with the reality of human nature and where it would lead unless a person was remade or regenerated or born anew, however one likes to put it. It's unless that happens, that's where it will lead. Human nature left to its own. And it comes as a surprise to many people to find how often, or to hear, I'll be told how often, they don't find until they read the Bible, to find how often the Lord Jesus spoke of the unpleasant subject of hell. Now, I can't mention them all, but I've chosen one from each gospel. So if we look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28... and we find a very stirring and in a way a very comforting one. But fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I read again recently, I can't find it, I was looking for it, but I read recently about a young woman missionary who called out those words down in Zimbabwe, which was then Rhodesia, when the revolutionaries were attacking the government, and they came to an evangelical mission in Umtali, in the eastern districts there, lovely area, and they slew men, women, children, babies. And there was a survivor. There was one. And that survivor recorded this woman's words. She called out that text to all the people she knew round about who were undergoing this thing. And those were men trained in North Korea, specializing in brutality. Now, look at Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. What I notice there is the unmistakable plainness of those two verses. And that plainness is further reinforced because Jesus repeats them, the same words, in the two following verses about cutting off one's foot and plucking out one's eye. Now, these are not calls for a bogus display of holiness by self-mutilation, which has been a thought in some minds before now. But they are warnings, again warnings, to cut out of our lives anything that hinders us from going to heaven, to put aside any obstacle. And thirdly, Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Luke 16, verse 22. And that's, of course, the parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, whom he ignored at his gates. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So there we have the idea of torment again in hell. And finally, John's Gospel, John chapter 15, verse 6. John 15:6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And the Lord there was teaching through his parable, the parable of I am the true vine, the fate of those whose lives bear no good fruit. We practice it every summer or autumn, whenever it should be, as you do your pruning. What isn't bearing fruit, what's dead and withered, you snip off. And usually one makes a nice little bonfire of them. Now, those are but four examples of Jesus teaching about hell. And there are, of course, there are many others. But some may ask why he spoke so often and in such clear language about such an unpleasant prospect. Modern jargon would say, why did he have to bang on about hell? Why did he have to bang on about it? They're finding it uncomfortable, people who say that. And the answer is this. Christ's words are warnings, not threats. They are the mark of his goodness and mercy. They are loving words. The warnings are not casual or half-hearted, but in fact they turn out to be a trumpet call to bring people to face what they will have to suffer if they are not brought by the Holy Spirit to repentance. God wants us to bring, he wants to bring all to repentance. And without repentance, a person faces the just judgment of God. His just judgment on a sinful life. And repentance, you remember, was the very first thing that Jesus taught in his ministry. We see it in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 there. Right at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent. Now, let us look at a few of the main arguments advanced against the biblical teaching of hell. We can only pick out a few. There are many, and I suppose it's probably the most common one. There are many who say, oh, but God is love. How could he condemn anybody to hell? Well, yes, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of utter purity and justice. He cannot abide any taint, any whiff of sin in his presence. And yes, God will send a person to hell, but not willingly. A person condemns himself, as we saw with a child who goes near the fire in disobedience. A person condemns himself by refusing God's way of salvation. For example, supposing someone has an illness and he goes to the doctor prescribes the remedy for the medicine, gives him the prescription, the person takes it and goes off. But he has second thoughts on his way home, he has second thoughts, so he doesn't call in at the chemist and he doesn't take it. Well, eventually he has to go back to the doctor because he's suffering the consequences of the refusal, because his complaint remains or indeed gets worse. But the fact that he's suffering the consequences, is that the doctor's fault? Is it God's fault if we refuse his cure for our sins? Another so-called belief, it's really something people say to themselves to comfort themselves, I think, so-called belief put forward is that the words eternal and everlasting do not actually mean forever. They're usually not people who are scholars in Greek, I don't think. But that's just a clutch at straws. The same word that speaks of hell and banishment from the presence of God is also used to speak of the eternity of heaven. And this is plainly shown in chapter 25, immediately after our text, Matthew 25, verse 46. And those are the words of the Lord Jesus. and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Well, there is only one word for everlasting and eternal used in the original, one word to describe both the eternity of hell and the eternity of heaven. Again, there are those who, I suppose, really, you can say they're entertaining a desperate hope. They've got no evidence for it. Those who hang on to the belief that a death were annihilated, just out like a candle, into the bin, finished. Body and soul, they cease to exist. But that is quite simply not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that whether saved or lost at our bodily death, there is conscious and everlasting existence of the soul, and eventually, of course, resurrection of the body. And again, others speak of the possibility of a second chance of salvation after death. Oh, they wouldn't they wouldn't say, God, not just once, he'd always give you a second chance. But there's no hint of any such thing in the Bible, no hint at all. And rather, we find the stress is on the word now, that very short, strong word now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And again, there are others who say that we experience a certain hell here on earth, and that's where hell is. Well, obviously some people have very, very unpleasant lives or very unpleasant periods in their lives. But if we look around, and we've seen it, haven't we, in our study of Job, if we look around, we find a great many of the wicked seem to prosper and thrive and live in worldly comfort all their lives. But at the same time, as they're having that pleasure, the righteous are suffering. The Bible, of course, teaches a time when God's justice will be done. And lastly, we come, if the death of our bodies was the only consequence of a life lived apart from God, or even in hostility to him, there would not be so much to fear. But the Bible warns that there is a second death, eternal banishment from God's presence. Revelations chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's ask ourselves, isn't that a fair and just judgment of God? If we look at it like this, heaven is everlasting life in his presence. That we've been promised. But if a person has never acknowledged Jesus as his Saviour on earth and never wanted to mix with other people who believe in him and follow him, if a person has never spoken to God in prayer, except perhaps when he's in dire and terrible danger, and never taken the least interest in hearing the word or learning about God, well, why should such a person want to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven? He wouldn't want to. He's avoided him all his life, and so it's hardly that he'd look forward to that as a great pleasure and comfort to be with him for eternity. The prospect of hell is dreadful, and the thought of it brings to mind that earnest call of the jailer in Philippi when he came trembling to Paul and Silas with the words, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Unbelief is a deliberate turning of a deaf ear to the gospel. And so unbelief shuts the door to heaven and opens the door to hell. Amen.